Thank you, Bill, and once again, good evening. If you would open your Bibles to begin with, the book of Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18. It's not uncommon to hear people say, well, I just can't understand the Bible. I read, but I just can't grasp the message. I can't figure it out. And I've begun many Bible studies with individuals who made that very same statement. I just can't understand the Bible. It may be in some cases because individuals are new readers and they picked up maybe a King James. And the phraseology of the King James is something they can't quite grasp. It may also be because they're what we might call devotional readers. They'll open the Bible one night, look for a devotional thought, some inspiring thought, close it, and next night open again someplace at random. And so as they go through their study of the Bible, it's not really studying the Bible, they have a hodgepodge of inspirational thoughts, but never grasp the message of God's Word. Sometimes it's terms that are used, words with which they're not really familiar. In the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8 and verse 8, we're told there of Ezra and the Levites, as they read the law to the people, they were interpreting, they were explaining, so people would be able to understand the message. There's a process of reading, but as they read, they interpreted, they explained so people would understand. The very same principle applies in the New Testament. The book of Romans chapter 10, we're told there in verse 13 and verse 14, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul asks the question, how would they call upon him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? In that setting, of course, preacher is not someone who, like myself, has the privilege of working full-time with the church, but a Christian who will open God's word. How will they hear without a preacher? And the term hear there, very similar to the book of Nehemiah, is to understand or perceive the sense. So you recognize God requires the very same, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, he requires the very same of his people. It's not a matter of just giving people a Bible and saying, you know, go for it. God requires that God's word, his word, be opened, be explained, and the sense of God's word has to be declared to individuals. That's our responsibility. Which means, therefore, we have the responsibility of coming to grips with the teaching of God's word and grasp the message of Scripture. And so tonight, deal with one of those maybe unfamiliar terms, righteousness. Now, it's not unfamiliar when people use it in the negative sense. You know, that self-righteous old slob over there. But what exactly does the term mean, righteousness? The meaning of the term righteousness, as you probably know, but is so central to our relationship with God, so central to our salvation. Vine gives the brief description, definition of righteousness, the quality of state of being right or just. The quality of state of being right or just. Then Thayer defines it as one whose life, whose thinking, whose acting is wholly in accord with God's word. So it's one whose whole being, his thinking, how he feels, how he acts, all is in harmony with the will of God. Similar to our study this morning. True worshipers, genuine worshipers, in John 4, worship the Father in spirit and truth. So righteousness is a matter of an individual whose whole being intentionally and with forethought and with meaning and application bring the whole being into harmony with the will of God. So having seen that, observe here the book of Luke chapter 18. The Lord tells a parable, which I know is familiar, in verse 9 to this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Now, again, every parable our Lord told was based upon reality. He told a parable of things which people could identify, things that actually happened. He didn't tell fables of foxes talking to birds and so forth. His parables were real events they could lay alongside of the truth he was communicating. So you observe here, therefore, in verse 9, the parable he told to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So his parable, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord applies this parable. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, keeping in mind the definition of righteousness, the quality, state of being right or just, one whose thinking, whose feeling, his acting is wholly in accord with the will of God. So you observe this part, this Pharisee, and we oftentimes joke about the Pharisee, his prayer. You know, he was reading his resume to God, he's hanging out his credentials. Why did the Pharisee pray as he did? Why was he so clear on what he didn't do and what he did do? Why was he praying that I'm not like other people? I'm not a swindler. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm leaving this tax collector over here. Here's what I do. I fast twice a week and I pay tithes of all that I get. Why did he pray that way? Because he trusted in himself that he was righteous. And you realize when the Pharisee was praying this, Jesus said very insightfully, he was praying this to himself. You see, he needed to pray this to himself. He needed the constant reassurance that he was right. He needed the constant reassurance that he was right with God, because these are the standards that I go by. And so the Pharisees would feed off each other, support each other in the acceptance of their standard. He needed to pray that. He needed to hear somebody say this. He needed to hear himself say this to reassure himself that I'm really what I think I am. But Jesus saw the heart. In Matthew 23, verse 27 and verse 28, in a series of denunciations, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And the Lord likened them to a whitewashed tomb. Appear beautiful on the outside. Inside, you're full of dead men's bones and all unrighteousness. So you too, outwardly, appear righteous. But inside, he said, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, their righteousness was an outward righteousness. And their righteousness was such as really it was rather insecure, because they had to reinforce and make sure that everybody recognized them by their long garments and by the way they stood standing to be prayed to, and the way they gave. They had to be continually reinforced that, yes, you are righteous. And as it did so, therefore, they looked upon everybody else. Well, you're not trying as hard as we are. You're not part of this in-group. And so they viewed other people with contempt. And so the Lord warns those who be his disciples in Matthew 6 and verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness to be seen by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And so you recognize the same problem, the same corruption appeals to us as it did to them. To appear righteous and to get the praise of others, to have this reassurance that we are right because of what others see in us. And the Lord said, you better beware, because righteousness is not something simply to be observed by others. True righteousness, therefore, comes from the inside out. Righteousness to be in a state that is right with God and thinking, acting, and feeling in a manner that is completely harmonious with the will of God. That will be seen by others. But to have only the outward appearance by which we emphasize and the inside is still full of unrighteousness and hypocrisy, that is living a lie. So observe the example of the Jews. Book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans 3, to observe, first of all, the advantage that the Jews had. And Paul asks a question, Romans 3 in verse 1, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision, that sign of their covenant with God? What is the benefit of circumcision? And he answers, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now observe further chapter 9 of Romans, where Paul continues this same thought of recognizing and acknowledging the benefit the Jews had. In Romans 9 and verse 4 speaks of the Israelites, the Jews, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of a law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. The Jews, you observe, had great advantage. In fact, Amos 3 and verse 2, God tells them, you only have a chosen among all the families of the earth. Being an Israelite prior to the cross was a matter of great advantage. The Old Testament concludes in Malachi 4 and verse 4 by reminding them to observe the law of Moses, well, the covenants and so forth, which I gave him in Mount Horeb for Israel, to remember the law and the prophets, to remember the law with the covenants, the promises, which I commanded him for all Israel. Therefore, the Israelites had God's law, they had God's covenant, and they had God's commandments. But there in the 119th Psalm, verse 172, your commandments are righteousness. So amongst all the advantages the Jews enjoyed, God's blessing, they were God's people, they were chosen by God, they had the covenants, they had the promises, they had God's commandments, which were righteousness. But then you read in Hebrews chapter, pardon me, book of Romans chapter 10, over the page, Romans 10. It said in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them, that is, the Jews, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now we observe all the advantages the Jews had. They had all the covenants, they had the commandments, they had the evidence of God's righteousness, and yet we're told here they did not know about God's righteousness. This term, not knowing, can be not knowing because of lack of information, lack of intelligence, but the implication involved with this term is to ignore. And so other translations say they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They simply ignored God's righteousness. And not knowing God's righteousness, they sought to establish their own and did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They, although all the benefits they had, did not know about God's righteousness, and they did not know because they ignored God's righteousness. Romans 2 and verse 4, Paul asks a question. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? No, they didn't know the kindness of God led them to repentance. It was beyond their comprehension. You observe also in chapter 9, is the book still open here, chapter 10, but chapter 9, and verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not even arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. And so the Jews, although they had all the advantages and the privilege of being God's chosen people, having the covenants, having the promises, having the commandments of God, which were righteousness, but they did not know God's righteousness. They ignored God's righteousness. And so think of the Pharisee back in Luke chapter 18. So concerned about making sure his credentials were impeccable. And he had to hear that, even from himself, to reassure him, I'm right. I'm standing right. I'm keeping up the appearances. Because the appearances indeed were everything. So what then are we to learn from these Jews? Look further to chapter 11 of the book of Romans, over the page. What are we to learn? It was even Romans 11, verse 19. Speaking to Gentiles like you and me. He says, you say then, branches were broken off. Speaking of the Jews. Branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. So the Jews had this great privilege of being God's chosen people. That blessing was removed. And now we as Gentiles, we can be grafted in. We can become part of God's chosen people, as well as Jews who believed. He says, verse 20, quite right. But observe, they were broken off for their unbelief. You stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. So the Jews lost this great privilege because of unbelief. Don't you be conceited now. You fear. He goes on further, for if God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, he will not spare you either. Behold then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. If, notice that huge word if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Heed then the example of the Jews. Heed their example and the lesson to be learned from the Jews. They fell because of unbelief. They were so busy trying to establish their own righteousness, ignoring God's righteousness, that in doing so they missed the whole objective. So what did they ignore? What was the message the Jews refused to heed? And Paul identifies in Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. But did they heed the gospel? The gospel, of course, Paul sums up in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 and following, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared, Cephas and the 12 and this, all the other ones to whom our Lord appeared. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. What did the Jews do? Acts chapter 3 and verse 14 were told, or Peter tells the Jews, you disown the holy and righteous one, Jesus Christ. He is the holy and he is the righteous one. You disown them and you put them to death. In it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. So you remember also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, bringing the world of sinners to himself. How would that be accomplished? God's righteousness is in view. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. And God's righteousness is on display, as we'll see further. But the fact they could bring defiled sinners to himself through Jesus Christ. A verse that the Pharisees should have read, Isaiah 64 and verse 6. All our righteous garments, all our righteousness is like a filthy garment. If only they had read that and taken stock. All our righteous deeds, the keeping of their appearances, so careful about their appearances, but all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Book of Romans chapter 3, we're told there in verse 10, there's none righteous, not even one, by our own efforts, none righteous, not even one. In Romans 3 and verse 20, it reminds us that by the works of the law is no flesh justified in his sight. So as hard as we try to do right and live by a good standard, yet by ourselves, we never accomplish that lofty goal of being right and being acceptable to God. So again, we observe the need to understand and comprehend God's righteousness. So chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3. Having seen in verse 20, as we just cited, Romans 3 and verse 20, that by the works of law, no flesh were justified in his sight. But then verse 21. But now apart from the law, separate from the law, the righteousness of God had been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So God's righteousness is apart from the law, separate from the law, because by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. But also by the law, God's righteousness is witnessed. Why, wait at the very beginning, back there in Genesis, the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 18 and verse 18, God told Moses, I'll raise up a prophet like you from among the countrymen, I put my words in his mouth, fulfilled fully and completely in Jesus Christ. Think also, book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 1, that the law was a shadow of the good things to come. And so the righteousness of God is apart from the law, but the righteousness of God was also witnessed by the law. You observe further there in verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all those who believe. Now you remember the book of John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or in 1 John, he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. God gave, God sent his Son. But in doing so, observe what God accomplished. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, verse 23. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God sent his Son, but in the death of his Son, God displayed him publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This term propitiation, this particular word is only used one other time in the New Testament. Hebrews 9 and verse 5, where there is the mercy seat. Propitiation is the mercy seat. They're the very center of the Holy of Holies, where the blood was sprinkled, seeking God's mercy. You observe, the Lord sent his Son, and he displayed his Son publicly as a propitiation, as it were, the source of mercy in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so he'll be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. Again, you observe, here we have the demonstration of God's righteousness. The demonstration being the idea of to prove or provide evidence. Here is the evidence of God's righteousness. In the sending of his Son, and in the sending of his Son, the fulfilling of his eternal purpose. In Jesus' death upon the cross, Romans 5 and verse 9, God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love. God demonstrates his righteousness. But the mercy revealed for us in Jesus Christ. So therefore, we disciples of Jesus Christ, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be seen by them, That is always an appeal, wanting to make sure our appearance is right. We look right when we come to the service of the church, but behind closed doors, we may be something entirely different. And all too often, over the years, I've been in situations where those who appeared to be just fine in church services, far different story behind closed doors. And that is a tragedy beyond all tragedies. Righteousness, recognizing the display of God's righteousness, and we become the righteousness of God in Christ. You and I, the very best we can do, are righteous deeds like a filthy garment. Only as we're in Christ Jesus, covered by the mercy of God, covered by the blood of Christ, do we know the opportunity and the privilege of being God's righteousness, of being righteous in God's eyes. The need, therefore, as we would seek to prepare ourselves to explain God's word so others might know the sense and the meaning of God's word, to come to an understanding, to comprehend and contemplate earnestly and seriously and faithfully and prayerfully this great aspect of the righteousness of God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous man shall live by faith. Are we those who display righteousness in God's eyes, living by faith? Are we those individuals who, Matthew 6 and verse 6, are hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Is that you? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first. Is that you? Seeking first his righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness. That's our objective as Christians. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, am I one who is concerned and anxious about having the breastplate of righteousness as part of our spiritual armor? I have no defense against the devil without a breastplate guarding. And that breastplate is righteousness. Do I, as Paul admonished Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, do I pursue righteousness? Or do I simply float through the day, one day after another, without really having this as a clear objective in my spiritual agenda and my spiritual life? Again, we remember that by God's grace, we are, by his doing, we are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. As Paul prayed, I will be found not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. In the book of Philippians 3 and verse 9. It is indeed a lofty subject. It should challenge each one of us to raise our eyes continually to what God desires of us as true, genuine worshipers, to settle for nothing less than hungering and thirsting for righteousness, seeking first God's righteousness, not being satisfied at merely having an outward appearance. The Pharisees were so satisfied, and I believe they were tormented by that standard. So insecure, he had to hear himself say in his prayers. We don't want that insecurity. We want the confidence and security of standing by faith in Jesus Christ. We are the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, if we're not in him, no matter how hard we try, we will never be right with God. Only in him are we righteousness of God. And so again, book of Galatians chapter 3, in verse 26 and verse 27. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, only as we're in Christ can the whole process of hungering and thirsting and pursuing righteousness and desiring to grow more and more in the likeness of God ever be accomplished. So let those of us who are in Christ have our eyes clearly fixed, be stirred up on our minds to be students of God's word. When I stood here this morning to begin preaching, before I had begun, I merely said good morning. You know what greeted me? Open mouth yawns from every part of the congregation. Open mouth yawns. Think that's encouraging? Now, to speak of those who are really hungering and thirsting, brethren, let's get serious. The righteousness of God is our objective, and being right in Jesus Christ. And if you're here this evening and you have never been baptized into Christ, then we encourage you, we implore you to hear the call of God's kindness, the offer of mercy in Christ Jesus. Be baptized into Him, believing He is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Have sins washed away to begin a new life in Christ Jesus. Whatever your need might be, we encourage you and invite you to come to Christ. We'll stand together and sing.
Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, hear it and still. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, O power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
Please be seated. If you were not present this morning and you wish to partake the Lord's